Turn for our first reading then to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, proceeding through 120. Psalm 119, verse 97, the section is the Hebrew letter Mem. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Next section, Hebrew letter Nun. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Next section, Hebrew letter Samech. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, this first section here, beginning in verse 97, a very famous section, we hear about the love that the psalmist has for the law of God, that it is his meditation all the day. And when we think about loving something, we can think about loving it in two different ways, right? We can think about loving it for its essence, for what it is, and we can think about loving it for its effects, what it does. And I think that the psalmist is inclusive of both here, that he loves the word of God essentially for what it is in its essence, that is the very word of God, pure truth. And so his mind, because he has that new heart from the Lord, his mind is drawn toward that which is good and lovely and true, of good report and so on. He's drawn to that, and the word is essentially that. Jesus will say in his priestly prayer of John 17, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And so the heart of the psalmist is drawn to the truth, and being drawn to the truth, we see twice in our reading today that he hates other things. He hates every false way, and he hates all vanity. So there is an essential love. He loves the word of God for what it is essentially, that it is that beautiful thing, that wonderful thing. Just to look on a diamond. people spend lots of money for diamonds. Can I ask you, how much use is a diamond? Can you eat it when you're hungry? No. No. What does Solomon say about riches? Very often Solomon will say something like this, that riches are of no value except to the eyes of them that have them. They put them out and they look at them and they love them for what they are. So the psalmist here evinces that he loves the word of God for what it is, essentially. But then he goes on to give the word of God, especially in this first section, the great usefulness that it is. And so he loves it for its effects as well. It's not just a love that he has for its essence, but for its effects. And what are those effects? Wisdom is to be found in the word of the Lord. Understanding is to be found in the word of the Lord. Hatred for every false and injurious way is to be found in the Lord, in the word of the Lord. So, loving the word of God for its effects is also what the psalmist sets out before us. And I would just ask you, beloved, do you love the word of God in that way? Or in both of those ways, for what it is essentially and for what it is effectively? Those are good questions for us to think about. I know that there are styles of preaching these days. One of those is, we call that a redemptive historical style. And the critique of redemptive historical preaching generally, we wouldn't hold any particular man to this, but the critique of redemptive historical preaching generally is that it is short on usage, short on effect. So the scripture is presented as that pretty shiny thing that has all these wonderful attributes to it. And pretty much that's it. Then there's the other pendulum swing from that, right? Where it's all uses, 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 do, instead of the other side of it as well. Well, we want both. We want what the psalmist has here. We want to love the word of God for what it is, and we want to love the word of God for what it does. Because, why? Because that's how the scripture also presents the Lord to us. We love him for who he is, and we love him for his mighty works. So all of that is true. And so think of the word of the Lord in the same way. All right, so then he will go on to say that it is his meditation all the day. It's his meditation all the day. Well, Pastor, you can't meditate on the word of God all day long because you have other things to do. And that's true, you do. But can you bring those other things under the shadow of the scriptures? I think that's the point we're making here, isn't it? Yeah, your mind is going to be tasked. I know some of you have things that you do maybe outside the home for a living. We have electricians and welders and code writers and all kinds of things, police officers. And yeah, there are times when you must be very focused on your labor. But that focus can be overshadowed by Scripture, can't it? In other words, it can be informed by Scripture. It can be guided by Scripture, even though you're not thinking perhaps about the Scripture at that time. But then, in those other times, when your mind is not tasked with that intense focus that you must have on your calling or duty, does your thinking gravitate back to the Word of God? Is it your meditation at those times? So, this is what the psalmist is talking about, and notice the wonderful benefit that he has through this kind of meditation, and we remember this also all the way back in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 119, verse 1, that this sort of filling up of the mind with the word of the Lord. So then, through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, more understanding than all my teachers, and I understand more than the ancients. So first, more than mine enemies. The word of God saturating your mind is a defense against your enemies. It's a defense against your enemies. Of course, your enemies primarily are not of this world. You wrestle not, beloved, with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers and the high places of this world and so on. So the first thing about meditating on the Word of God, having it ensconced in your mind, is that it is a defense against your enemies. The second thing is that while you would expect teachers and ancients to be wiser than you are, they are not. Now, let's make sure we put this in its proper context. The psalmist is not saying, I can't receive instruction from anybody because I meditate on the word of the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that while you would expect wisdom to come with old age and being instructed to be a teacher, that old age and teachers without the Word of God are not as wise as those who have the Word of God in their minds. That's the point that he's making. It's not, if you have an ancient man, an old man like me, that is ensconced in the Word of God, you don't need to listen to him because you're also ensconced in the Word of God. That's not what's being said. He's saying that old age and teaching, being trained to teach without the Word of God, is not as good as being ensconced in the Word of God. And so, when you have that Word of the Lord being settled in your mind, what you are able to do is you're able to hear with discernment what you hear from the ancient man and the teacher. Because you are counseled by the Apostle Paul to what? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So that's what I think the psalmist means here. But more than just understanding, now he begins to speak about his feet. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And of course, feet and way, that just speaks about the style of life that we live. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Notice, not I have refrained my feet from every evil way because I keep thy word, but that I might keep thy word. What's the evil way? The evil way is anything that would take you away from following the Lord. And so we're going to hear about his company that he keeps, the way that he keeps, the way that he walks. All of these are guided, directed, and within the rails that the Lord has laid down in his word. Then notice, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And beloved, this is a very interesting thing. You know, we may learn from our parents, we may learn from our elders, we may learn from our teachers, but truly the Lord is the teacher. That was the statement of St. Augustine. He wrote a little pamphlet to his son, and he called it De Magistro, or of the teacher. And in that, it's a very complex discussion, but it's a wonderful discussion if you're inclined to read it, about how that we have all of these ways of learning. We can read a book, we can hear a lecture, we can do all of these kinds of things. We can hear from our parents. But in the end, it's the Lord truly that is our teacher. He is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. And so here, the psalmist recognizes that. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Then once again, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There is a proper hatred that belongs to the people of God. So the knowledge of the law of God then is greater than the schemes of your spiritual enemies, greater than the knowledge of teachers generally considered, greater than the knowledge of the aged, the ancients generally considered. All human wisdom, including modern godless psychology, all of that is inferior to the Word of God. So this is what the psalmist would have us know in section Mem. Now we go to Nun. So now we have that guide to our feet. Some of you know me that I like flashlights. I have a few flashlights at home. Well, this is what the word of the Lord is like. It's like a flashlight. There are several things included in that metaphor, right? How many of you would think I had lost my marbles, and you should, if I were outside during the day with a flashlight? You can barely even see the light in the daytime. Here's a bright, sunny day, noontime here in Texas. I don't know about y'all. I went outside yesterday, and I don't know, the air has changed. The rain and the sun was so bright and so intense, unlike other days of recent memory. If I had a flashlight in that day, I wouldn't even be able to see where I was shining it on the ground. What does a flashlight assume? It assumes that the way is dark. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path, because the place we live, beloved, is dark. We come into this world speaking lies, not truth. Our minds are darkened, so on. We could go metaphor after metaphor after metaphor in Scripture to show how that the Bible presents humanity, our surroundings, this world is a very dark place. So we have to assume the darkness in order for the lamp to be meaningful to us here. So that's how this next section begins. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. There is an assumption that we must indeed make it through this world some way. How will we make it through? Will we walk on in darkness, as the apostle will write? As the prophets will write? Or will we follow the path that is illumined by the word of the Lord? And beloved, there are only those two options. That's it. There's no gray path. There's no partially lit path. It's one or the other. All right, so then I have sworn and I will perform that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Let's talk about this oath for a minute. Children, some of you have not publicly sworn this oath. Your parents confessed it for you at your baptism to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and press the claims of Christ to your heart. They are raising you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that He is your Lord as well as theirs. And so there is a commitment that has been made on your behalf. Let me ask you, how are you keeping it? Those of us that have made that public profession of faith in our membership vows, how are we keeping it? I have sworn. You've heard me preach on this before. We know that we should only take an oath up in our lips in times of weight and moment. Jesus and James both will talk about the flippant oaths of the Pharisees of their day, right? We might characterize that in our own day where some people's speeches, instead of a period at the end, they have an I swear at the end. Why? Because we have become such purveyors of lies that in order to have any credibility, we think we must add some kind of oath to our speech. It should not be so among us. We should reserve our oaths for particular weight and moment, and like the psalmist does here, with regard to his eternal soul. I have sworn and said that I will perform thy righteous judgments. Very, very important here. So the psalmist takes up an oath in his lips pertaining to keeping the word and ways of the Lord. These are oaths that we all, in one way or another, have taken up, beloved. We must adorn our profession of faith, then. We must adorn that professed adherence to the word and law of the Lord, as the psalmist does, and recognize that an oath is a strengthening of that resolve. Okay, so let's move on to the next point. We have affliction here, and we will read very often, even in Psalm 119 here, about those afflictions and how what do they do? They drive us back to those oaths. They drive us back to those commitments, don't they? That if we're using affliction correctly and if we're using our vows correctly, that at times when we are afflicted and perhaps the more tempted to depart, we will remember our commitments. We will remember our vows at that time, and we will be strengthened. This is why we vow in times of, you know, we call them halcyon times. That's just a big word. It means in calm times. You don't want to be tasked with making a decision when you're being tossed about. You want that decision to be made when you're thinking clearly in a peaceable time, so that when you are being tossed about, you might recall your better-mindedness of those earlier days when you weren't tasked with all of this affliction. That's what the vow and the affliction have in common. This is what ties them together. So that when we are tossed, we will remember, no, I have sworn. I have committed. What does the Apostle Paul say? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day, and that in the face of affliction. This comes at the end of a discourse where Paul is talking about his afflictions in his apostolic labors. So in difficult times, we remember those prior commitments. And children, your parents, your mother, your father, they may remind you of those commitments that were made in your behalf in difficult times. And that's to teach you, that's to train you to know how to make use of those promises and oaths and vows and commitments, the steadfastness that they can bring when they're rightly used. Okay, so now the psalmist turns his eyes toward the Lord. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. What are the freewill offerings of my mouth? Well, again, we're talking about those oaths. Let's stay in the same context, right? What does the writer in Hebrews 13 tell us? He tells us that we have this making confession to his name. This is a sacrifice of praise, right? It's an oath that is given unto God. So the psalmist here prays for acceptance of those free will offerings of his mouth, that they may have their due fruit and so on. So think of it in that way then, and be encouraged. More affliction. My soul is continually in my hand. Of course, what he means there is my life is in danger. Very simply, my life is in danger. Yet do I not forget thy law. Well, how could he forget it? Notice, he's sworn. He's reminded himself of his swearing, of his oaths. He has committed that. He continually presents that unto the Lord. So in those times of affliction, he is helped. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. And finally, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. So this section is all about commitment. It is all about those promises, commitments, oaths, and vows, and the strengthening that they are to the people of God. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. All right, so Samek then, we move on to verse 113. I hate vain thoughts. Again, more hatred here. At the end of the first section and now at the beginning of the third, we have hatred of what? Vanity. Hatred of those things that are vain, that are empty, that are the vain philosophies of men, as the Apostle Paul will call them in Colossians chapter 2. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Then thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Okay, so starting out as he does with vain thoughts, what are we hidden from and protected from when we love the law of God and hope in his word? From those very vain things. From those thought forms that follow the world, that push out the commandments and doctrines of God. Notice he will say, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. I don't think he's speaking generally here. I think he's referring back to verse 1 and the vain thoughts. That those who would fill your mind with vanities are simply evildoers. And beloved, I just want to tell you this, that in the higher education systems of this country today, funded by the U.S. government, we are filled with those who have made it a business to teach anti-Christian doctrine and to fill minds with vain thoughts. The Bible has a word for that. They're evildoers. It's evil to pack young men and women's heads with lies and with vanities. It's evil. And we must call it so. The psalmist then asks for upholding according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of thy hope. Whenever he says something like that I may live, we want to understand that if we're not upheld by the word of God, then our souls are in peril, as we said in the last section. So then he asks for perseverance, hold me up, I shall be safe. He recognizes he has no perseverance in himself. He asks the Lord to hold him up. And in that way he shall be saved. We've said this before, we say it again. If the Lord simply handed salvation to you in your hands and said, now keep it, we would fumble it. Immediately. We have no strength not to come to the Lord and not to remain with him. We have no strength ourselves. The psalmist recognizes that. So he asks that the Lord would keep him. The trick is, beloved, that we maintain that footing of remaining with the Lord and not give arms to our enemies and do those things and go down those paths and associate with those who would draw us away from our steadfastness. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. So notice vain thoughts, falsehood, and they are trodden down. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Do you remember what dross is, children? Have you ever studied with your parents the making or the purifying of metals? How many of you have ever seen a gold ring or a piece of silver tableware? Have you seen that? Some of you? Okay. So this may be a shock to some of you. But gold doesn't come out of the ground shiny and polished, smooth. It comes out and it's generally mingled in with other rocks, with other kinds of minerals. And so what they do is they dig out a chunk of it and they put it in this pot. And then they heat that pot up to all kinds of heat. Can't even get near it, it's so hot. And what happens is the gold, because of its purity and weight, it goes to the bottom. And the impurities, they rise to the top and they float. And if you were to look at that, you would see maybe there'd be a crack in the impurities in the top, and you could look through into that pure gold underneath. And so what that metallurgist does is he takes a tool that has a very long handle on it, because he can't get too close, and he skims all of that dross off of the top. That's what dross is. All of those impurities. He skims them off and throws them away. What does it say here? Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Causes to cease. Gets rid of it. Casts it out. That's what dross is. So that which is pure and refined may remain. This is what the psalmist is talking about here. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. So my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And so this last verse has to do with those two that come before. Thou hast trodden down, thou hast cast away, and so on. And so he says, when I see what you do, Lord, with regard to the wicked, I'm put to reverence by that. I'm going to make a good use of that. When the Lord destroys the wicked, I'm going to use that as a way that I might indeed reverence the Lord more fully and draw nearer to his judgments instead. Okay? All right, with that, let's stand and call upon the Lord.